Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in last week's gospel reading, as Jesus was gathered with his disciples in that desolate place off the coast of the Sea of Galilee, we read how Jesus had looked upon the gathering crowds who had gathered far and wide to hear him teach, and he had compassion on them. They were, he had reflected, like sheep without a shepherd. No shepherd to guide and protect them, no king to lead them, knowing that they needed to hear Jesus' words, but unsure why they needed to hear them. All they knew was that this preacher from Nazareth brought the word of God with him, that the words that he spoke were true. They had hungered for the spiritual nourishment that only God's word can provide. And after preaching to them, Jesus had gone one step further by not only feeding them spiritually, but by meeting their physical needs as well, by feeding all 5,000 of them with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the disciples had seen all of this. Indeed, they had actually been the ones to distribute the food to the people. But as our text today says, they didn't understand what Jesus had done with the loaves, and their hearts were still hardened. It seems that even they could not fully grasp the fullness of what Jesus was doing there among them. But now in today's gospel reading, the crowds have all been fed, and Jesus is ready to return with his disciples across the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida. And so while Jesus stays behind temporarily to dismiss the crowds, he sends his disciples ahead of him in the boat to cross the sea without him. Now, I imagine that if I had been one of the disciples, I would have been a little confused by all this. I mean, after all, if the disciples take the boat and leave, then how is Jesus going to get across the sea and meet them? I mean, surely he wasn't planning on walking all the way around. Maybe he could hire another boat, I suppose, and bring them across, to meet them. In any case, the disciples obey Jesus and leave while he remains behind to send the crowds home and goes up to the mountains, on the mountain to pray. But for the disciples, it doesn't take long for the Sea of Galilee to live up to its reputation. This particular body of water was famous, and it still is today, for its sudden and violent storms, and the disciples are soon caught up in it. Right, in the minds of the ancient Jews, this was pretty much par for the course. I mean, other than fishing on the sea and off the coast of the Mediterranean, these were not a seafaring people. And the open water is seen as a place of violence and chaos, a place of primordial non-creation where spirits lived and where a man took his life into his own hands if he decided to cross it. And there's a reason that the prophet Jonah wasn't able to hire a Jewish crew in his attempts to flee from Tarshish to avoid going to Nazareth, because no Jew would have been crazy enough to attempt that trip. So he has to find some Phoenicians. And just like in the story of Jonah, a sudden and intense storm had engulfed the boat in which the disciples were sailing. Mark talks about the violent wind, and then the other gospel accounts give us just how, you know, the account of just how violent that storm was, with the waves crashing and threatening to sink them before they could reach the safety of their destination. However, unlike the story of Jonah, this storm was not the result of a deliberate sin they'd committed. It wasn't God trying to keep them from reaching their destination. No, just like with the man born blind in John's gospel, this storm occurred so that the power and the authority of God could be displayed through it. The disciples had already seen the majesty of God very recently, having again witnessed Jesus feed over 5,000 people with only a little bit of food. But that wasn't, you know, at least not right then, it wasn't a life or death situation as much as the one that they were in possibly right now. Right now, in this moment, death seemed like a real certainty, or at least a very real possibility, and it would take a miracle of God to prevent them from capsizing and drowning, let alone actually get them to their destination, because as Mark says, the wind was violently against them. But then, as always, God shows up. Certainly he'd always been there among the rain and the wind, just as he had been present in countless storms and calamities across the Old Testament. But now He isn't present in his wrath. He's present in his mercy. He's present in the person of Jesus. The disciples look out and they can't believe what they're seeing. They literally cannot believe it. And at first they assume it to be a ghost, because that's almost what a first century Jew would expect to see on the open water in the middle of a violent storm. Of course there would be ghosts. Why not? But after crying out in fear, they realize that it is no ghost, because they hear the voice of their beloved teacher saying to them, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." It is Jesus, walking across the waves and against the wind, not being affected at all, it appears, by the storm that had his disciples violently and frantically trying to steer their boat. You can imagine the wonder and the confusion in the mind of the disciples as, in contrast to their panic and their frantic attempts to keep their boat on the right course and keep it from capsizing, Jesus seems not only to be walking on the water, but doing so in the midst of a storm, just as calmly as if he was strolling down the road in his own hometown. Who is this man? That's the question that the disciples ask in Matthew's account of the event of Jesus calming the storm. Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? The waves don't swallow him up, but instead they make a highway for him, just like, you know, almost like the prophets did leading up to John the Baptist. The wind doesn't blow him about. Again, the text from Mark says the disciples could hardly make any progress because the wind was against them. And yet Jesus walks through this gale as if the wind is clearing him a path. Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? This is Jesus of Nazareth, author and creator of the wind and the waves, the mountains, the fields, the entire earth, and everything in it. This is not some magic trick that Jesus is performing. It is the natural order of things giving way and yielding to the will of its creator. There is, however, a kind of a curious aspect of Mark's account of this event. Mark notes that Jesus intended to pass by the disciples before seeing them and getting into the boat. I mean, he knew they were out there. Mark tells us that Jesus can stand on the shore and look out and see his disciples struggling in the wind. So it's not like he didn't know they were there. But Mark doesn't really tell us why Jesus intended to pass by them. And Jesus doesn't expound on it later in the chapter. It's just kind of mentioned, almost as an aside. And, you know, if you read various writers commenting on Mark's gospel, there's a number of different theories as to why Jesus would intend to bypass the boat on his way to the other shore. When you first read it, it almost seems like Jesus is avoiding his disciples. You know, that he doesn't care about their terror, the fact that they can't get to where they're going, or worst case scenario, their boat might capsize. It might seem pretty callous, actually, the idea that Jesus would know his disciples were in fear and yet would walk right past them. However, I don't think that's the case at all. In fact, if I were to speculate, if you'll indulge me, knowing the gospel account and the character of Christ, here's what I would say. Jesus obviously knows there is a storm. He knows his disciples are terrified. He knows they're struggling against the wind. He knows they may be in danger of capsizing. And yes, as he demonstrates later in the reading, he could very well have just, he could just say the word, the storm would end. He could have done that from the shore. Didn't need to walk on the water for that. But that is not the gospel. That is ultimately not the way that God chooses to wield his power and his authority. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that God's power isn't made perfect in its demonstrations of just brute strength, but that God's power is made perfect in weakness. Jesus had the authority to simply calm the storm with a word. He also would have been able to prevent his crucifixion with a simple word. And yet he doesn't. He willingly goes to the cross, going ahead of his people and taking the full brunt of the punishment on himself so that those who come after him would be spared the storm's fury. That's why I think Jesus meant to pass them by while they were in the boat. Having come onto the Sea of Galilee after his disciples had already left, he was bypassing ahead of them into the storm, going headlong into the fury that threatened them, ensuring that he would take the worst of it himself. And yet, as the text says, the disciples' hearts are hardened and they don't yet understand, and so Jesus condescends to them. They don't understand. And so he indulges them, he condescends, he gets into the boat, and he commands the wind and the waves to be still. This is kind of a theme throughout all of Holy Scripture, actually. God going ahead of his people and leading them safely through dangerous waters. God seals the door of the ark, securing Noah and his family during the flood, sparing them and fulfilling his promise. God led the children of Israel through the Red Sea as they were panicking about the possibility of Pharaoh's army attacking and killing them. God led them through the Jordan River as the Ark of the Covenant crossed ahead of them into the Promised Land. Christ himself went first into the waters of holy baptism, changing it from a washing of repentance into the gift of the Holy Spirit and eternal life. We all have followed after him in that regard, going into the same baptismal waters and receiving the same Holy Spirit. And it gives us eternal life, not just because we've entered the water, but because Christ entered the water ahead of us. That is the Christian life. Wherever we go, Christ also goes. Not only does he go with us, but he's already gone ahead of us and before us. No matter how fierce the storms may be, Christ has gone on ahead and cleared a path for us, even if that path leads into death itself, as all our paths inevitably do. Christ has gone ahead of us into the grave. And we know that we will follow him out of it just as we follow him into it. Now, could Christ look at our lives, the wind and the waves that threaten us, and simply say, "Peace, be still"? Certainly, yes. But that is not what he calls us to. He calls us into discipleship, into the path that he himself walked. A path rife with suffering and with death as an absolute certainty, because that is the narrow way. And there are few who find it. But it is the only path that leads to eternal life, because it's the only path that leads to the cross. So no, Jesus doesn't always calm the storm. He does, however, always tell us to pick up our crosses and follow him, with full reassurance that not only does the path through the storm lead to everlasting life, but he himself has cleared the way for us and ahead of us. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.